So that's the title of my little talk this evening, Called and Known by Name. And I'd be grateful if you'd just keep these very useful sheets in front of you as we go through, because I'll be looking backwards and forwards from John chapter 10, and I hope you'll be able to follow what I'm saying with the help of a few bullet points. And so I'd just like to start with my unique integrity. I'm just turning around. I'm nervous about this. Oh, good. Well done. Okay. I wonder. Oh, excellent. Thank you very much. It's like flying club class on British Airways, this. So, my unique identity. Have you ever been to events where you have to wear a name badge? Perhaps your job required it. Maybe you have a membership of a club, a society, or an association where some sort of identity on your lapel is appropriate. Well, both circumstances have applied to me throughout my adult life. Here's an ornate example. This is it says who I am, Brian Charles Parker. It says what I am, Commander Royal Navy, retired, where I come from, United Kingdom. The title of the thing we're at, and it's the Association of Military Christian Fellowships World Conference in South Korea, the title of the whole thing is Arise, Shine, Your Light Has Come, from Isaiah 60, verse 1. It also says, I can eat. I have a ticket for the canteen, I can sleep. I've got a billet to go to. And all of this comes with my identity, because I identified for the whole event, you see. And so that's perhaps Gina's one as well. She's got very similar. You know, she doesn't say anything demeaning like wife of Commander Brian Parker. It says Mrs. Jean Parker. And all the same details apply. We were well set up there. So that's that first example. It's something we've all experienced. Perhaps not quite so comprehensive as this one. But I've got another more somber identity thing here. And anyone know what these are? This is, these are called dog tags. And I wore these in the first Gulf War and in 1991. Thankfully, they're still together, because probably if I'd been killed, one would be missing, because the casualty on the field probably wouldn't be able to, if he's dead, wouldn't be able to be attended to straight away. And so anyone finding someone with two dog tags around his neck knows he is an unidentified casualty. And so they would pull the second one off and take that back to a special record-keeping station where the casualty would be recovered when the battle conditions permitted. And so, whereas the first one gave me all of those wonderful domestic things that we love so much, you know, to eat, to be wanted, to be in fellowship, to have things provided for us, to be recognized, this one is rather more somber, because it just has name, serial number, blood group, religion. Very somber. You know, our names are as important in death as they are in life. And just as a very somber thought, with 20,000 Russians being killed a month, an awful lot of these being used. Same on the Ukrainian side, of course. The Ukrainians are rather better at casualty management. But nonetheless, we have an awful tragedy that we're currently witnessing. Well, These items are unique to me, but they're not primarily for my benefit, or indeed any of my nearest and dearest. My parents, after all, gave me my name, and I memorized it in my first year of life. What need have I for a name tag? These identity badges are for the benefit of those who do not know me. You never forget your name. I was in a rank of newly promoted sub-lieutenants being inspected by the base commander. And as he got to the man standing next to me, he said, with a very annoyed and threatening tone, "You're not wearing your name badge." And without batting an eyelid, the man next to me said, "I've memorized it, sir." And of course, the whole rank just dissolved into subdued laughter, to the embarrassment of the commanding officer. Well, it's touching to read from Isaiah, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." That's where our name is written, on the palm of God's hand. Let's look then, having looked at our unique selves, my unique shepherd. Now, we read from John chapter 10 this morning. The passage has been called the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." How personal, how individual this is in the subtext. We can imagine him saying, this is David to himself, "David, Bar, Jesse, David, son of Jesse, God leads me and calls me by name." And John records what the Lord himself said, "The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. That's in verse 11 of what we've just read. And Peter called him the chief shepherd. That's in 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." And Paul calls him the great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the wonderful benediction that closes the epistle to the Hebrews. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 20. And this is what it says. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So there we have a picture, that composite picture of those three roles for the Lord Jesus Christ: the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. So we move from my unique identity to my unique Savior, and now we find one shepherd, three facets: good, great, and chief. These three shepherd titles have been linked to Psalms 22, 23, and 24, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. And sometimes, with far more originality than I, have entitled a sermon, "The Cross, the Crook, and the Crown." Anyone heard that title before? Oh, that's great. So it's a wonderful integration, isn't it, of those three facets of Jesus being the shepherd. But let's come back to John chapter 10. It's a remarkable passage. As we briefly observed, it carries the pastoral overtones of Psalm 23, where the shepherd gathers his sheep, leads them to pasture, shelter, and protects them. Do you notice also the sacrificial echo of Psalm 22 in our reading? This prophetic panorama heralded Christ's execution, portraying the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. The crucifixion quotations that leap from the 1,000 years from David the shepherd to David the shepherd king to Jesus the king shepherd are familiar to us. This is from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. We read this evening in John chapter 10. Note the parallels here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So you see that echo of Psalm 22 here brought forward to the New Testament in John chapter 10. So we've looked, Psalm 23 is there. Psalm 22 is there. Now, did you also catch a hint of Psalm 24? As the chief shepherd takes up his life again and enters the gates to the sound of trumpets and praises his and the praises of his people. It says this. This is Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Here is one triumphant and full of divine authority, again from our gospel reading. This is more subtle, but look at it. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, and I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and take it up again. That's in verses 17 and 18 of the passage we've read this evening. And here's someone who has authority over life and death to lay down his life and take it up again. You may have heard and digested sermons from these three great psalms, the cross, the crook, and the shepherd. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But perhaps not considered how the Lord Jesus Christ himself condenses and encapsulates this majestic trilogy in a succinct manner in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And out of the midst of all this, he calls us by name. What a majestic calling. It's composite, it's complete. But let's break them down and let's look at the call of the Good Shepherd. Oh, good. Jesus calls your name because he wants you to come to him, like a parent calls a child. Each Easter time in the toddler group at St. Clair's Chapel, we tell the story of the lost sheep. We always find the poor creature because Rob Walrond, a friendly Christian farmer from Pitney, brings it from the farm in the form of a new spring lamb. It's Glebe Farm, Pitney, wonderful farm shop there, nice little cafe. He pays me to do adverts. But seriously, that's what we present to the toddlers, the lost sheep, and Jesus the Good Shepherd. Now, even in their very simple way, the toddlers, and we trust, the mums, the dads, the grandparents, the carers, they all come along from time to time, and they get this message. We don't often give them something straight and positive from the Bible. We just do things usually by example and loving kindness, but we do give them something at these special times of year. And so we emphasize that the call of Jesus is the call of the Good Shepherd, and it's usually to one that is lost. Do you remember the old hymn based on Luke 15? Do you know this one? You know, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. Yeah, who sang it? Billy Graham Crusades? Some of you are old enough to remember those, aren't you? That, well, it was George Beverly Shea was the one that sticks in mind with me. And did I don't, you know, you probably don't know. I certainly didn't before I was preparing this. It was the first hymn tune written by Ira D. Sankey, setting an Elizabeth Clefane poem to music in 1874. So in that one, we've got a real starter there. It's the first hymn that Sankey ever wrote. And it reflects the sacrificial care of the Good Shepherd for each of his sheep. If you're lost, he leaves the 99 in the safety of the fold and searches, calling your name, ready to lay down his life that you might find yours. Now, Jesus dealt with some much bigger lost sheep than the little lambs in our toddler group, but some individuals he called by name. Blind Bartimaeus, he said, go, your faith has healed you. To the Pharisee Nicodemus, he said, you haven't grasped the essentials. You must be born again. To tax collector Zacchaeus, he said, come down out of your tree and get things sorted out. To the adulterous woman at the well, he said, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. And their conversation previously had been, of course, about the Messiah, the one who would offer her salvation. You see the individual situations, the blind beggar, the religious intellectual, the compromised Jew, the adulterous woman, all given a word that would deal with their lost conditions. This is the intelligence with which Jesus the Good Shepherd calls each of us. And I guess that because you're here this evening, you're one of the 99 safely in the shelter of the fold. But if you see yourself in these characters whom Jesus called by name so that he may find you and you may find yourself, this is the call of the Good Shepherd that you are hearing. Well, that's the first of the three that we've looked at so far. So what about the call of the Great Shepherd? Let's consider that. Now, the main thrust of our gospel passage in John 10 is pastoral. It's most like Psalm 23. The shepherd's personal care for the sheep, his sheep, they belong to him. In the ancient East, and to an extent even today, a shepherd's wealth is counted in his flock. Ask him how much he's worth, and he'll answer, 1,000 sheep. 2,000 sheep, 5,000 sheep, well, very rich. Even the grandeur of God himself is expressed in similar terms. And we read in Psalm 50, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You all know that one, don't you? These sheep are the most precious creatures in the universe. As the proprietor, the provider, and the protector, the Great Shepherd is never off duty. In his name and his gospel, Jesus calls many followers by name to comfort and correct them. Martha, a had already met Jesus following the death of her brother Lazarus, but went to her city, sister Mary, and said, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." That's asking you for you by name, is what it's saying. The call of consolation. To Thomas, he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." The call of confirmation. To Simon Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." The call to commissioning. See, even in these categories of definition for Jesus the shepherd, there are subdivisions. And so he gives to people what they actually need, the call that will bring them to what he wants them to do. So to Mary, it's a call of consolation. To Thomas, it's a call of confirmation. And to Peter, it's a call of commissioning. So consoled, confirmed, or commissioned, each occasion elevated the life of the disciple to a new plane. You may be in the fold, but the shepherd wants you to come out and to lead you out, not just to pasture, but to faith, but to service. That's very important. I'll say that again. You may be in the fold, but the shepherd has come to lead you out, not just to pasture, but to service. He wants to console you in your distress, confirm you in your faith, and commission you in his service. Remember that benediction from Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will." This is the call of the great shepherd. Well, we want to go. Stick with it. Now let's consider the call of the chief shepherd. I spent a lot of time in my naval service in Scotland and at the Arbroath Town Mission. I was in Arbroath a couple of times. And in Arbroath, we became acquainted with the Scottish Festival of Male Voice Praise. Ever heard them? Well, they say that the Welsh are trying to copy them. And of course, it's vice versa with the other juxtaposition of the countries. But the first verse of their signature hymn goes like this: "When the last day shall come and the roll shall be called, when the saints meet the Saviour in the air, when the pilgrim and stranger at last reach their home, we'll be there, praise the Lord, we'll all be there." And you know, that is very precious to me, not because of that time in my Christian adolescence, but also in my maturity, if I may presume to be mature now. I have a very dear friend, Peter Manley, who died 3 years ago now, and this was the last message I sent to him. It was the call of the chief shepherd, and it was on, we were communicating by WhatsApp, online, and he was on the way out. And so I put a wonderful sunset that we'd taken from our bedroom, it was a sunrise, and I put this verse in: "When the last day shall come, and the roll shall be called, when the saints meet the Saviour in the air, when the pilgrim and stranger at last reach their home, we'll be there, praise the Lord, we'll all be there." If your Christian walk is nearing its end, and your eyes are set on eternity, he calls you as the chief shepherd to the eternal home he's prepared for you. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your needs, your hopes. Most of all, at that time of life, he knows your fears. Although we read much more about Jesus restoring and reforming life, he also calls to one on the very point of death, to the penitent thief beside him at Golgotha. He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. And in that day, for each of us, he will call our name, as he cried, Lazarus, whilst he was weeping, Lazarus, come forth. And I'm not sure of the theology of this, but it's been suggested that if, when facing the tomb, Jesus had simply commanded, come forth, without mentioning Lazarus' name, the sea and the graves of all time would have given up their dead. Jesus, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And so let's just conclude by considering Jesus, the complete Savior. Jesus was the good shepherd in his dying, the great shepherd in his rising, and the chief shepherd in his return. Good to me as a saved sinner, great to me as a sanctified saint, chief to me as a soul raised up at the last day to sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called first as a sinner, I look to the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Called as a saint, I look to the great shepherd to make me perfect in every good work to do his will. Called to life eternal, I look to the good shepherd and hope to receive at his hand the crown of life which he shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. May we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the good, the great, the chief shepherd, in these wonderful ways as we continue at whatever stage we are in our Christian walk.